Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Trying to stay with basically the theme of Easter. And we talked this morning about what the gospel does for us, how we have victory over sin. We can say no to temptation. We have victory. We have power over death. And our text, of course, was from Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Tonight, I want to really further look at what the gospel, in particular the mercy of God, as our text will tell us, does for us. How the gospel, how the mercy of God encourages us through times of suffering, you know, times of grief, times of disappointment. You know, when we get up in the morning, we never know what the day will bring forth. And there are things that maybe will happen tomorrow that are very unexpected and very discouraging. You know, we sometimes, when that phone rings, you think, well, what message am I going to get? And oftentimes, as you probably can understand, because of the position I have, the news that I get is not always good news. And that can be discouraging. But we can smile through our days, through the trials, through days of suffering, through the trials that come our way. Peter's express purpose in writing this first epistle is for believers to stand in the true grace of God. And you can see that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. It is God's grace, His mercy, that keeps us standing, that keeps us going, especially in the face of suffering and persecution. Well, to encourage us as believers, Peter reminds us in verse 2 of our text here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, of God's election, God's call on our lives. Notice verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let me ask you this. Why is it important to know that we are elected when we go through times of trial and disappointment? Why would that be included in the scriptures? And there's a purpose for God's children to suffer. To encourage us as believers, Peter reminds us of our election. Don't you think because we are elected of God, and of course we have our free will as well, there's a balance there, there's a tension there. But doesn't that tell us that if God would elect us, or since God elects us, that we matter to Him, and He's going to take care of us. He's going to see us through. We are His children. Well, to further encourage us, Peter tells us of three specific blessings that come to the believer because of God's abundant mercy. And we find these listed in verses 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter begins verse 3 with the word blessed. Blessed. Now, the Greek word for blessed gives us our English word eulogy, which means to praise highly, to speak well of. And who is Peter telling us to praise? Well, God. Blessed be God. He is telling us in the midst of the trials of life, praise God. Rejoice in the Lord. Give thanks. And notice how the Lord, how the God we are to praise is described. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, historically, the Jews blessed God for being the creator and the redeemer. In his creation, they praise God's sovereign power in his creation. And secondly, they praised his saving power at work in their Egyptian deliverance. But for the Christian, we are to bless God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because this tells us of the Father's love for us in sending us his Son as the Lord, as the sovereign ruler of the universe, as Jesus, the incarnate Son who died and rose again, and as Christ, the anointed Messiah, King, who is the eternal King, which is all saying we are to praise the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the text tells us, because he has begotten us, he has brought us to salvation. He has given us the new birth. And we know that it's through his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, Christ's blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so God has given to us new life. He has begotten us again. We see this reality further described in verse 23 of this chapter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, Peter pictures here the heart of man as dry, shriveled, and dead in sin until Christ implants in him the principles of new life, the life of Christ. And he does so, again, as we see in verse 3, according to his abundant mercy. His abundant mercy, which tells us God's mercy is the motive behind God granting believers eternal life, which is the very life of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God doesn't give us just any life, he gives us his life. God in his mercy, as we studied this morning, implants in us his life, which is true life, which is the abundant life. Remember John 10:10, Christ says, I am come that ye might have what? Life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. So again, the reason God provided this glorious salvation for mankind is because he is merciful. He is abundant in mercy. Ephesians 2:4 and 5 tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now please understand, mercy is not the same as grace. For mercy concerns an individual's miserable condition, whereas grace concerns his guilt, which caused that condition. God's mercy takes the sinner from misery to glory, while divine grace takes us from guilt to acquittal. Remember that verse in Romans 3:24, but being justified freely, being acquitted freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again and again and again, it is because of God's abundant mercy given through his Son that we have been begotten, that we have been born again, that we have been given new life. we have been given eternal life. We have been given the very life of God, of Christ. Don't you think we should thus be saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Whenever the clouds start getting really dark, remember you are God's child. And remember he has shown his mercy towards you. And we are going to see what that mercy brings to pass, which should encourage you to say, Lord, I lift you up. I bless you. I don't understand what's happening to me, but I am to bless you. My heart is to praise you. My heart is to exalt you. Now let me ask you, why is that so important? God wants us to focus on him. What happens when we focus on our circumstances? We do. We look at the boisterous waves and the wind. We feel the wind and feel the rain, and we go down. So tomorrow, if the clouds start to gather, remember 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed, Lord, help me to bless my God and my Father, the Father of our Lord, my Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I want us to do is see that there are three results of God's mercy. And the first is God's mercy gives us a lively or a living hope. Verse 3, that he hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now today, when we use the word hope, we are saying we want something to happen without having any real assurance that it will happen. Last week was the Masters Golf Tournament. How many of you were hoping that your golfer would win? None of you were pulling for anyone. But you know, you can hope, but does that mean it's going to come to pass? But the hope here is a living hope. It's a living hope in Christ, and it's a sure hope. Meaning we can have a confident expectation that we have resurrection life. We have a living hope. We have eternal life that we know for sure. We have new life, and even now we can experience this new life, which is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, he is the first fruits of them which slept. Because he lives, we will what? Live also. Jesus told Martha just prior to the raising of her brother Lazarus from the grave, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, never spiritually die. Ladies and gentlemen, that's living hope. Paul said to the Corinthians regarding the vital importance of Christ's resurrection. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them which slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Living hope. When you get discouraged, when trials come your way, just remember you have a living hope. You have eternal life. I would be the most miserable of people if I knew that all my life was this life. Have you ever thought about that? And as you get older, you think, well, my days, I've got less days before me than behind me. And I have a wonderful life. But honestly, if this was all that I had to look forward to, I would not be content. I would not be glorying. This world is a tough place to live. And so we have a living hope, which all tells us because Christ rose from the dead, he has forever been secured for us, believers, life that death can never, ever conquer. And so it is a living hope. Death, as we have said, 1 Corinthians 15, is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Job said in Job chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. What was Job saying? I have a living hope. Remember what Job was going through? Job said, I have a living hope. And so, yes, we can presently glory in tribulations also, because we know that tribulation worketh what? Patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. We can be happy. Psalm 146, verse 5 says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And remember, it's a living hope. This living hope includes the sure and certain return of our Savior, who will then deliver us from this present evil world. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we can praise this merciful God in the midst of our trials, because our new life in Christ gives us a living hope. Paul said, I know whom I have what? Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And if anyone suffered, it was Paul. A second result of God's mercy is that it gives us an inheritance. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, when we think of an inheritance, we picture wealth, we picture a legacy passed down from parents to children. Perhaps you have received an inheritance. Well, the Greek word for inheritance is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to speak of the portions of Canaan allotted by God to each tribe in Israel, except for the tribe of Levi. Well, in application, Peter is saying here that just as Israel received an earthly inheritance, the land of Canaan, so the church receives a spiritual inheritance. Where? In heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Chapter 3, verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Which is, in the context here, is saying, in the midst of our persecution, we can praise God as we patiently wait for and focus on our promised eternal inheritance. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. Why? Because our inheritance is up there. And then back in verse 4, 5 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he uses five descriptive terms or statements to define the kind of inheritance that we as believers will receive. 1 Peter says it is incorruptible, meaning it is not liable to death, is not subject to destruction, which means it's lasting. You don't need to raise your hand, but how many people receive an inheritance and they spend it or they go through it right away and it's gone? Well, this inheritance is lasting. You will have it forever. It's imperishable. The word was used in the secular Greek literature of something that was unravaged by an invading army. Remember, Christ said of our treasure in heaven, thieves cannot break through and what? Steal. This inheritance is not only incorruptible, it is undefiled, meaning it is unstained, it is unpolluted. Now, we know everything in this fallen world is stained and polluted. Polluted by sin, it lies in the lap of the wicked one. And therefore, it is all flawed. It is defiled. And oftentimes, if you're not careful, what you get can defile you. Amen? Amen. Some people, if they are given money, it's going to corrupt them. It's going to destroy them. But we have an inheritance that doesn't defile the receiver. It's flawless. It's perfect. It's pure. This inheritance, number three, fadeth not away, and like the flower, this inheritance does not wither and die. This inheritance will never lose its magnificence. The ravages of time and the evils of sin can never touch, can even affect the believer's inheritance, because it is in a timeless, sinless realm. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, the apostle speaks of this inheritance as a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's just so typical of what the world can give to you. You know, you look at cars on the road, and I'm not sure if this is a good illustration or not, but you look at cars on the road, and you can imagine maybe it's a car that's 15, 20 years old. And you can imagine when that car was first manufactured, I mean, it was the cat's meow. It was coveted. I gotta have one of those. Well, now if you still see it running, 15 or 20 years later, it looks what? Awful. And you think, at one point in time, that was a beautiful car. But that's what happens to things in this world. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you get that brand new whatever, and you polish it and wax it, and you know, if it's raining, you leave the car in the garage. And now you take it through mud pits, you know? I mean, you're glad when it starts. And yet we put so much energy into loving that thing. It's going to so quickly pass away. But our inheritance in glory fadeth not away. Number four, it is reserved in heaven for you. The Greek word for reserved means guarded or watched over. And the perfect tense used here shows the confirmed nature of the reservation. It will not be given to someone else. No one will plunder it. You don't have to go to a and stand before a judge and argue, this belongs to me. You don't have relatives going at each other. It is secure. It is permanent in nature. It is in heaven's lockbox. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven is the securest place in all the universe. And in Revelation 21, verse 27, John characterizes our heavenly home as a place where nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, should we not rejoice knowing of our eternal home? Christ said to my, let's say it together, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One more regarding our inheritance. Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God, which is telling us not only is our inheritance preserved, guarded, but those who possess it are also preserved. The inheritors are also protected, preserved by God's power. We will live to enjoy it. How many people, they save all this money for retirement? You know, got to make sure I don't run out of money. So they sacrifice and they eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and drive old clunkers and, you know, don't take any vacations. And so they save all this money so that they will have, so that their money won't run out when they retire. And they turn around after they retire and what? And die. They die. Ladies and gentlemen, God preserves not only our inheritance, but he preserves us to enjoy our inheritance. Isn't God good? The Greek word found here is a military term used for the protection of a city by means of a military garrison, which means for us, God's omnipotence continuously protects us, which tells us no one can stand against us. You remember those verses in Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God. Jude 24 verse says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so by God's omnipotent protecting power, not only is our inheritance preserved, but we are too. And we can, by faith, rest in this assurance. Ladies and gentlemen, when you go through trials, and we all do, and sometimes it's almost like I'm holding my breath. You know, when is the next trial going to come? We can rest assured that God is preserving us so that one day we will not only enjoy him, but all that heaven, through his love, will give to us. Shouldn't we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? How good he is, our God. What mercy, what grace he bestows. We have one more, and I'm almost done. The third result of God's mercy we can enjoy. I mean, we can rejoice in the midst of life's trials is because of our new life in Christ results in salvation. Our new life, because of God's mercy, as the elect of God, elect of Christ, gives us a living hope, gives us an everlasting inheritance, and gives us, thirdly, a final salvation. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The Greek word for salvation means rescue or deliverance, and here it refers to the full and final eternal life that still awaits us. Verse 9 addresses this reality, receiving the end or the outcome of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now the New Testament reveals a threefold, and I know you know this, but a threefold chronology for salvation. We have the past aspect of salvation called justification, which comes when we believe in Christ. Romans chapter 10 speaks of believing in our heart. And here we are delivered from the penalty of sin. And then the present aspect of salvation is called what? Sanctification, which speaks of believers being continually delivered from the power of sin. We spoke about that this morning. We can now yield ourselves. We can reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive unto God. We can yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. I like that. I like the word. I told you this morning that word instruments can actually mean weapons. We can reckon ourselves as weapons in God's hands, doing God's work, charging the gates of hell. Amen? We don't have to be passive. If we are walking in the truth, if we are in fellowship with the living God, we do not have to be passive. We are instruments. We are weapons in God's hands. If God be for us, who can stand against us? And then finally, the future aspect of salvation is glorification. Justification past, sanctification present, glorification future. And then we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. And this is the aspect of salvation noted here in verse 5. And it will be revealed in the last time. And this time references the revelation of Jesus Christ at his coming, at the rapture. 2 Timothy 4:18 describes the certainty of this future glorification, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In Revelation 22, I won't take time because we're almost out of time, but Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, describe this new heaven, this new earth, where we will experience our final salvation, which is all telling us our life in Christ results in a living hope, an eternal inheritance, and a completed salvation. You say, well, I don't like the way I am right now. Well, God doesn't either, but God's not through with you. How many of you want God to do some more work on you, in you, through you? I do. Oh my, please, Lord, keep working, keep working. And so what reasons we have to rejoice even in the midst of the trials of life. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6 tell us, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in what places? Pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly inheritance. And the end of that chapter is the theme verse of our of West Side. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Lord is my portion, therefore will I have. Jeremiah said, in the midst of his trials, and was Jeremiah, what was Jeremiah known as? The weeping what? Prophet. In the midst of his trials, he said, "The Lord is my portion, therefore will I have hope in him." For us, we can say, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, our living hope, our inheritance, our salvation are all of God and found in God. No wonder Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I say, in the midst of the trials and the hardships, the difficulties, the sufferings, we can smile. This merciful God will see us through. He will protect us by his power both now and throughout eternity. And thus we can stand in the true grace of God. And thus we can sing, "It is well with my soul."